Good morning. It's good to see you today. And it's good to know, and I want you, everyone that's watching from home, to know that our hearts are with you. And I know it's hard for you to remain safe at home during this time, and you would want to be here with us, and we want you here as well. So any who are remaining and sheltering at home this morning and worshiping, we want you to know that we support your choice for safety, and we look forward to the day that you would be back with us. We know you want to, and we want you to, but it's also good to have some voices in this room. This is pretty special to see each other together, isn't it? So I wish we had not gone through this, but God has always promised to bless us, right? In all good things, God works for the good. And one blessing for me, and I hope it always remains with me, is a true appreciation for this, having gone without it. So I want to let you know that we have people watching from all over, from a number of states: Texas, Missouri, North Carolina, Arkansas, Iowa, California, and British Columbia. So appreciate you all being with us in spirit. And in fact, the guys in the sound room may have already done this, but if you guys could pan once more, folks, turn around and wave to our loved ones at home. Give them a wave. Let them see your faces. It'll take a second you'll know the camera's panning when you see it moving. Look at it. Look at it. I see it moving. It's over here. Keep waving. Keep waving. It's going to come back. Would you believe it's the first time we've done this way? So it's pretty special to be seen. It's coming over here to the Northsiders. They're with us too. Turning your Bibles to Genesis 32. Genesis chapter 32. We this morning I want to get into a story of Jacob, when Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so God's people, his nation that he would create out of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that nation that God would create, the nation's name is Israel. And that comes from this man, this one of these patriarchs, Jacob. And this is the story of that occasion when this happened. So Genesis chapter 32, and to give you a little setting of to kind of set things up for you, remember Jacob and his brother, they were kind of rivals, and Jacob was the second born, but there was an occasion when his brother Esau comes in from the field, and he's very hungry, and Jacob says, you know, Jacob has this stew ready to go, and he says, I'll give you a bowl of stew, but in exchange for your birthright. And a birthright was what a firstborn received, and it was monumental. It involved a lot of wealth and a lot of privilege, and it was no small thing. And so that happened there. So Jacob obtained Esau's birthright, and then later, when Isaac was older in his years and at the end of his life, Jacob then also, remember with Rebecca, they had this scheme to trick Isaac into giving the blessing, which would normally go to the oldest, normally go to Esau, but Jacob pretended to be Esau, and so he obtained that blessing, and then he moved away. Jacob moved away. His brother was not just angry, but homicidal angry. So Jacob moves away. He marries Rachel and Leah and has children, and these children will become the 12 tribes of Israel. But all this time passes with Jacob, and then comes the time for him to return home. So as he's returning home, he's worried about Esau. I'm going to see Esau again, and Esau may not have forgiven me. And Esau may, you know, some of this is hard to imagine for us, because when we get, you know, the worst that we hear in normal society is siblings might stop talking to each other. But Jacob will see that as he returns home and prepares to meet Esau, he's worried that Esau will kill him. and actually his wives and children. He's worried about his loved ones, that they might die because of Esau. So Genesis 32, he's preparing to return home, and he sends some of his servants ahead. He says, go find Esau, tell him I'm coming, tell him, be gracious, and I'm coming with great humility, and I hope to find favor in his sight. And then the messengers come back. Here's the message that Jacob gets from his servants in verse 6. The messengers return to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. In other words, he knows you're coming, but guess what? He's headed out to meet you on the way, and 400 men with him. And so Jacob becomes greatly afraid and immediately starts a plan. His plan is he'll divide his people, his family, his wives, children, servants, possessions. He'll divide it. Two camps. We'll separate it. So if my brother, he's coming with 400 men. And if he attacks one, then the other, maybe the other can escape. That's his first plan. And then if you look at verse 9, we see, notice that Jacob, he plans first, then he prays. Does that sound familiar? Anyone else like that? You get in a crisis, something happens, it's Mayday, what are we going to do? The brain starts going, we commence to coming up with a plan to give us a little bit of, a little bit of security. We get some plan in our head, then we say, you know what, I should probably be praying about this too. Let me pray. That's what Jacob does. He plans and then he prays. Prays to God, he shows some humility. But verse 11, he says, deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers and with the children. But you said, then he quotes God, you said, you'd give me all these descendants, that you would make a great nation out of me. So Jacob prays this prayer. He says, God, I'm very afraid on the one hand, and on the other hand, I know that you're faithful. On the one hand, I'm afraid. On the other hand, I know that I should be okay because you're going to take care of me. So as Jacob has this struggle within himself. He tries to trust God. He tries to rely on God. But he has this great fear that he can't deal with. And so he stays the night. So we're going to have one night that passes before he meets Esau. And during this night, now he starts planning some more. This is what Jacob does, by the way. This is the kind of guy he is. He's a planner, a plotter, and a schemer, really. So he plans some more. And he takes all his possessions and he creates a present, a gift for Esau. Now, you and I, if we were to give, in a situation like this, we might write a check. We might, get some amount of money as a gift, or we might go buy something special for someone. And Jacob is desperate. In fact, I would consider what he does here, this gift, this is kind of the nuclear option. Because he doesn't prepare to fight his brother. He prepares to beg. And in begging, what he does is he takes all his, these things were very valuable, so he would take all a large number of goats, not all of his possessions, but a large number of goats, sheep, camels, cows, donkeys. He takes those and separates them as a gift for his brother. And not only that, but he separates those so that they would reach his brother in droves. So he's going to have all these, goats that arrive his brother with a servant who says, this is for you from, your servant Jacob, and these are for my lord Esau, and here's this herd. And then a little bit later, here comes another. Here comes the donkeys. Here comes the camels. Here come the cows. Wave after wave. That's his plan. And so Jacob, he plans immediately. Then he prays. Then he plans some more. But Jacob leans heavily on his strength. And if you think about it, everyone has a strength. In fact, I've noticed just in God's creation, the world around us, I've been you know, in this quarantine, been doing, I don't know what you've been doing with your extra time, but some of my extra time I've been working on some household stuff that should have done years ago, and just chores around the house. So I've, you know, I've noticed some of God's critters. So for example, spiders. And spiders don't really bother me much, although I do tend to send them on to their reward when I find one. Maybe one in a billion, but there's one I don't have to worry about. But anyway, so spiders, but if you notice spiders, you see one and before you can step on it, it's gone. They're fast. See a cricket? Crickets are quick. He's there, he's not moving, and then he jumps, he's gone. That, you know, God's creatures all seem to have, you see a worm, 1 minute you look away, the next, now the worm's in the ground. Every creature that God has made has a defense advantage of something. And so yesterday I'm mowing, and I come to a spot, by the way, I fought my weed eater. If anyone, I have a good weed eater for sale, cheap. It starts, will not run. Will not run. I cranked on that thing and fought it. It'll start just fine. It'll fire up and blow smoke, but it won't keep running. So anyway, I'm kind of weed eating by hand a little bit as I'm mowing. I get to a spot and I'm hanging on to my mower because if I let go, it dies. May not start right up again. Anybody have a mower like that? So I've got my mower here and I'm reaching down to get some weeds and pull some weeds here. And then I notice right down here in front of me is a snake hole. And I see this snake hole, and I think, self, you know what? If a snake popped his head out of this hole right now, I would wet myself. I mean, it would be bad. I would be in a bad way. But every creature, everything has a strength, which becomes its advantage when they need it. And we tend to lean on those. And Jacob's was, he was kind of a swindler. He's kind of a hustler. Trickster. That's how he rolled. That's his pattern. And I don't know what yours is, but when we go into crises, when you face a trial, you probably tend to rely on, you kind of anchor or instinctively turn to your strength. Maybe yours is knowledge, so you go to researching. Maybe yours is ignorance is bliss, so you turn everything off. Whatever it is, maybe you dive into your hobby and just get busy. If I'm busy, I'm not worrying. Anyway, you can relate to Jacob. He goes and he has this plan, and he's working his plan. And here's what he told his servants to do when they reached Esau. Look at this. Here's what they're to say, because Esau's going to say, "Who are you? Who do you belong to?" And they are to say, all these animals belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. And so this is the plan. He's going to send them in droves to Esau. And then we get a little glimpse into Jacob's mind during this trial. Look at verse 20 tells us what Jacob was thinking. Look at his confidence level. He says, here's what he's thinking. I may appease him, his brother, with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. This is kind of one of those, so you're saying there's a chance I may not die tomorrow. That's his confidence level. But he's still doing everything he can do to appease Jacob. And then, verse 24, he spends the night by himself. He gets his wife and his kids kind of settled down in a spot, and because all this is going to happen the next day. And then Jacob is left alone in verse 24. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. This is one of the strangest parts of Scripture, if you remember this story, where Jacob wrestles with God. When we get to the end of the story, we realize this wasn't just a man. This man, he appeared as a man, but he had divine power of some kind. Jacob will make a statement later that he wrestled with God. And so, you know, was he God? Well, if you can't see God face to face, I don't believe that this man was actually God as much as a a messenger of God. Now, we would call that an angel. So, Scripture refers to him as a man and God. And so, I may use the word angel, and that's who I'm talking about. Okay? So, because we're really left with a little vagueness, not knowing the proper term. But angel really fits this person. Okay? So, Jacob wrestles with him all night. And we don't have a lot of details about it, but what we do have are pretty interesting. So look at verse 25. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Like I said, in the end, we'll see that Jacob makes there's a sense at which Jacob prevails over this man. The man didn't, or the angel didn't really dominate him like he could have, by the way. And notice it doesn't say that he punched his hip socket or manipulated his hip socket. He touched his hip socket. And so from all the information we do have about this, it appears clear that this is what I would call an angel. And there came a point, and it's not that the angel could not have beat Jacob, but he did not prevail against Jacob. And I would expect God limited his power so that he did not prevail against Jacob. But there came a point, all he had to do was touch Jacob's hip socket, and boom, hip's out of place. And so all this happens in a night of all nights, by the way. Jacob is, talk about a crisis. He's hit the nuclear option on what he can do to survive, and he's prepared to beg and offer basically what he owns, or a large portion of it. And so I want to share a couple thoughts about this. One is, God works here through an apparent position of weakness. And I say that because this angel does not prevail against Jacob. And that would have to be God's choice, because this is an extension of God. God is involved here, and God chooses not to prevail against Jacob. And he uses that for Jacob. So verse 26, let's read on. He said, "Let me go." That's what the man says, the angel. "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Isn't that just like Jacob? You know, he's wrestled with this man all night. He's got bigger fish to fry, bigger things to worry about. But he knows he has a divine creature, person, God. We're not sure how his realization crystallized, but by the end, he knows he was with God in some form, but he wants a blessing. It's hard to blame him. It's just, it kind of matches his MO. So he wants a blessing. And verse 27, the angel, the man says, "What's your name?" Mind you, he doesn't say, "I don't know your name." He's just going to get Jacob to say his name because he's about to change it. God is. "What's your name?" He said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." So this is where Jacob is allowed to prevail in this struggle during the night. You ever let your kid win a game that you play with them? You ever let a kid, ever foot race a kid and let him win? Or you play some other game with them and you let them win? That's a little bit like what's happening here. God let Jacob win this wrestling match. And we know he let him win because at the end he touched his hip socket, and with one touch he dislocated a joint. And so certainly God could have won. But he didn't. He chose not to. So then Jacob makes the statement in verse 30. He says, "I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." So by the end of it, Jacob realizes, wow, that wasn't just a man. Previously, he thought he was just fighting some random guy. That wasn't just a man. That was God. "And my life has been spared." Verse 31. Look at now Jacob goes on. He's going to meet. This is all about going to meet Esau. Sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. I want to read what a commentator said about this. He said, using supernatural power, the angel touched Jacob's hip socket and dislocated his hip, leaving him partially crippled. Jacob's tendency to fight all comers results in him being crippled on the very morning when he must face his brother Esau. His persistence wrings a blessing out of his mysterious combatant, but it comes at a price. Jacob is both blessed and broken. He's both blessed and broken. And God works in a way that you and I probably would not work. If I'm God, I'm going to tend to always work from my strength. And that's what we as people do. When you're in a crisis, you lean to your strength, don't you? You kind of go to what's comfortable and what works for you. God doesn't do that. Remember how He saved our souls with His Son dying on a cross? That's weakness. And that's how God did it. It's sacrifice. God does things differently than we do. And He does here with Jacob. It's a story when I read this. Honestly, the what we need to know, we learn from this, okay, by the way. But this is one of those stories where I've got a whole list of questions, God. You know, I'm kind of hung up on this back here. And by doing so, I may miss the point of it. We get the point, and I'll help you with that. All right, Genesis, next chapter, 33, verse 1. Let's see what happens with Esau. So Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. And so he gets up, he prepares his wives, his children, his servants, all of these are going. And look at verse 3. He himself went on before them, bowing down to the ground 7 times till he came near his brother. So he's a planner, man. I mean, he had his animals going in droves. He already did that. Those are already there. Now he has his family, but notice he changes his plan. He was going to be at the back, probably with his wives and children. He goes before them. He doesn't just go before them. He hobbles before them, right? Now he's hobbling. No position of strength at all. And then he bows down. Not once, not twice. So he sees Esau coming. He bows down a good 7 times. Bows and hobbles. Approaching his brother. He's changed plans. And here's what God does. By the way, we live in a world of, as people, we want miracles. We want God to do a miracle. When you pray, when I pray, God, I just assume you do a miracle here. Just make it happen. And I remind you that God works so many ways in Scripture, so powerfully, and many of them are what's the category is called providential. It's when God does something, but it's not supernatural. He's not calming a storm. You're not walking on water. He's not parting waters or raising the dead. But it's no less powerful, and this is what God does here. This is God working providentially. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. You know, that's a touching part of this story on a human level, and then it's a moving part of this story on a spiritual level, because that's God. That's what God does. God does things differently than we do. If I were Jacob, I would be praying, God, make me strong enough to fight Esau if I have to. Would you please bring about some calamity on him so he's not so strong when I reach him? I mean, they're all kind of prayers I might pray. But what does God do? He takes Jacob, who's wanting to be stronger, and praying, and God makes him weaker. He humbles him. And he comes bowing and limping. Esau, verse 8, Esau says, what do you mean by all this company that I've met? Jacob answered, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. He's still begging. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Jacob says, no, please, if I found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. So he asks him to accept his blessing, and finally Esau does. Incidentally, many think that this blessing that he gives Esau would be roughly what a birthright, you know, what he kind of took from Esau, what that would have valued. And here he winds up giving it to his brother. But this is a powerful example of what God does. Now, let's go back to verse 28, where God changed Jacob's name to Israel. the name Jacob, do you know what that name means, by the way? The name Jacob means trickster. It means trickster. Kind of appropriate. It's who he turned out to be. But the name Israel means God strives, or he who strives with God. It's a new name. It was to represent a new character, a change from one who, this is what Jacob was doing, one who seeks to control to one who is controlled, controlled by God. And it's the name that, like I said, God, this name was not just for this man, but it becomes the name for the entire nation, he who strives with God. And the nation of Israel, you know your Bible, the Israelites struggled with God. Not, I don't mean fighting against God, but they struggled because they wanted to please God, but they wanted to please themselves too. They struggled with God. Do you wrestle with God? Does a part of you that wants to please God, and then another part that wrestles with God, that wants to please us, that wants, we want what we want, right? We have our path. Anyone have their own plans and things don't always turn out that way? And you pray, God, I've got my plan. If you just cooperate with me, I've got this. And, right? Amen? Amen. And yes, well, I've got my plan, but God, that's not what God does. He doesn't always, and even usually, grant our wishes according to our plans. He has his own dreams for us. And so I relate to this. I wrestle with God. I wished I didn't. And I ask you to think about what God's trying to do. I pray for God to help me, and I think so often he does just in a different way than what I've prayed for. So about a year ago, I was at the hospital visiting there were two of our church members, and this was in St. John's. And so I went and visited one, and then I was headed to the room of the other. So I'm on the fifth floor, and the room I'm going to is room 477. So I'm on the fifth floor. I go to the elevators, and they won't open. Standing there, you know what I mean? They're operating. It's just taking a while. So I stand there. I wait. It's taking forever. I get tired of waiting, so I go to the stairs. Rarely do I do that. That's how bad this was. So I go to the stairs, and I go down a floor to the fourth floor. I go to open the door to get back into the hallway. Door won't open. Go back up the stairs and go back to the elevators again. I wait a little longer. They finally open. I get on. I push the number 4, and it won't light up. You know why? Because the elevator is going up. And I didn't notice that. So I'm thinking, that's okay. I'm glad to be on an elevator. I'll just ride this thing up to, you know, somebody's called it to go up. So I'll just ride it up, and then I will ride it back down. And I did. I ride it back down. I get to the fourth, and I punch the number 4, so I come back down to the fourth floor. Door's open. I go to step off. It's obviously not for public. I don't know if it's lab. I don't know what it is, but clearly this is not where hospital rooms are. I get back on the elevator. I say, well, self, let's go. I'm in the twilight zone now, right? And so I push the number 3. I'm going to get off at the third floor, and I did. And just try to get my bearings. So I get off at the third floor. I stand there a little bit. And then I think, I'll go down to the nurse's station. We'll go to the first floor. This is a nuclear option, by the way. Ask directions is what I'm going to do now. I'm going to go ask somebody and look like a goof and ask directions for how to get to this room. So, door's open. I get back on. I push number 1. It won't light up. There's a nurse that's on the elevator now. She says, elevator's going up. I said, I push another nuclear option. You know what? How about you? Do you know how I can get to room? I'm trying to go to 477. She pushes the button. Doors open. She says, go down that hallway to the next set of elevators. Then you go to the fourth floor. And I did. And as I'm going, at first, have you ever gotten frustrated trying to do something? This is how I was yesterday with my weed eater. I'll sell it real cheap, I'm telling you. I was ready to chunk that thing. And you get so frustrated because you're just trying to do something and it won't work. You can't do it. It should not be this hard. And as I'm walking to this other set of elevators, everything went smooth from there, by the way. Then the thought hits me, self, what if God is trying to do something? What if God is needing you to be delayed for something He's doing? Yes. Right? And then when I accept that thought, God, I don't care how long it takes. That's a whole different mindset. The first one is, I've got my plan, God, it wouldn't hurt if you'd cooperate a little bit. The other thought is, God, whatever you're trying to do, you do it, I surrender. And that's the message from this lesson today, one who struggles with God. We all struggle with God. I don't want to struggle with God. I want to have peace with God. And we would have a whole lot more peace if we would relax. I'm not saying we sit or stick our head in the sand. I'm just saying just ease up a little bit and understand God's trying to do something way better and probably way different than what we're fixated on. Give that some thought this week. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you're here this morning and there's a need that you have, we'd love to help you with it. We'd lift you up in prayer. If one needs to have their sins washed away and their life turned over to Jesus, we'd help you with that if you would come while we stand and sing.
Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch Thou my wayward feet, guide.
You. Yeah.